Book of John, chapter 14. This morning, Book of John, chapter 14. God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Don't you love that? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Somebody said, what's heaven going to be like? You just read it. It's going to be like being with Jesus. What more do you want? And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Verse 5, and Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the works. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much. We have the privilege, the opportunity to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Now, our Father, I pray that you would cause each of our hearts to be intent upon that which you have for us. Lord, I know that there are many different what we might call stages of development in the Christian lives that are before me. But Lord, your Holy Spirit knows how to meet the needs of every one of those spots. Lord, you know also how to meet the need of those who don't know you, that they might enter into that relationship with you, that they might know for certainty that if they died, that they would be in your very presence, that they might have the knowledge of what this says, that is to be with you for eternity. Lord, I pray that you would give us listening ears. I pray that you give us open hearts. And Lord God, I pray that you this moment would destroy the influence of Satan in any life in this room. God, you can do that. And you alone. And so we ask for that this day. For we pray it in our Savior's name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. In verse number 6, it says, I am, I want you to notice the second portion there, I am the truth. I am the truth. I believe this morning the basic need of every individual upon planet Earth is to know the truth, particularly about two things, that we might know the truth about ourselves, and we might know the truth about God. We might know the truth about ourselves and the truth about God. Until we do so, I believe we are living in the realm of illusion. And when we live in the realm of illusion, the grace of God is meaningless to us. For if we do not see ourselves as a needy individual before a holy God, then His graciousness is to us, and what He wants to do for us means very little, if anything. This word, I believe, truth, is important in Scripture. I want you to notice something. John chapter 8, verse 44. You don't need to turn there. You may if you wish. But in verse 44 it says this, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. It says he was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth. Now listen to this. Because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh of a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Right. Think about this morning. truth that we're going to look at and we're going to discuss this morning is not so much what we might call the realm of Christian doctrine, though doctrine is truth. I believe what we find from verse 44 is something just a little bit even beyond that, and that is that God wants us to understand that truth is that which is in the sense of honesty, that which is in reality, that which is a revelation of how things are really, of how it really is. For I believe that most of us live in a world of illusion. We live in a world that puts on our masks daily. Not only do we get up in the morning and straighten everything out and put on the paint and all the hoopla and put on, you know, the fancy clothes or whatever it might be, we also put a mask over our entire being and we really don't let anybody see us. And there's another problem with it. We don't even really see ourselves. The devil in the Garden of Eden, I believe, began to weave his web of lies and is still doing it today. He said, "Yea, hath God said?" He said, "Ye shall not surely die. You're not really as bad as God says you are," is the words he whispers yet today. And as a result, we have this illusion of ourselves. Often we refer to people and we say, "Oh, they're such a good person." How often have we turned on the radio or the television and they were interviewing especially the mother of somebody who had just committed a horrible crime? He had just shot and killed somebody or he just stolen from them. And the mama says, "He was such a good boy. He just got in the wrong crowd." Mama, he is the crowd. Mama, wake up. He is a bad boy. He just killed somebody. He's a murderer. But we think in those kinds of terms. Well, God reveals that which is even what we think our righteousness, those things that we do of ourselves, God thinks of them as filthy. Isaiah chapter 64 says, "We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are what? As filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." That's God's opinion of us. In our own righteousness. 1 John chapter 1 is an interesting chapter because I believe in that chapter we find that God is unveiling to us how we build this mess that hides ourselves. In verse number 6, it says, "If we say..." Now listen to that. That's very important for us to understand. "If we say that we have fellowship with Him..." If we say we're Christians and we're walking with God, is what he's saying there. "If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness," he says, "we lie and do not the truth." You know what we do? In building this mess for ourselves, we often want to give the impression of ourselves that is really not true. We walk into the house of God, men, we're carrying burdens and we've got problems and we're down in the dumps and somebody walks up and says, "How are you doing this morning?" And we say, "Wonderful!" Mask. We don't let ourselves be seen. And we veil the sin and the depravity of our lives. We may even look at somebody and have bitterness toward them. Say, "Hi, how are you doing? I hope you're dead under our breath." We give the impression that it is not true. Verse number 8, he goes on and says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." You know, there's something remarkable takes place. We seek to impress others. with that mask, and after a while, we begin to believe the mask to be the real individual. That's what we begin to think about ourselves. And the final step, which is a very, very crucial one, because I believe it marks the end of the ability of God to do anything in our life. And that is when we believe God is mistaken about us. When we do not believe what God says about our depravity. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. I want to introduce you today to yourself. I want you to understand the truth about yourself. I need to understand the truth about myself. Oh, how we must be introduced to this truth about ourselves as God sees it. Now look at your text. What does it say in verse 6? I am what? The truth. We're not talking about a Jesus who teaches truth. He taught truth. We're not talking about Jesus who exposed that which is truth. He did do that. But what we see here is Jesus says, I am truth. This is Him. We look at Him, we see truth. My opinion is this. The greatest place that we see the truth of Jesus Christ is on the cross of Calvary. Many of God's people would say, yes, I believe that. On the cross of Calvary, for it is here on the cross of Calvary, we see the truth of the almighty love and grace of God. We see the holiness of God. We see God in Jesus Christ. But it also gives us very stark truth about ourselves. A year and a half ago, almost 2 years ago, my wife began to an ulcer formed on the bottom of her foot, and we went to the what do they call them, podiatrist, big name for foot doctor, and we felt very fortunate. We was very happy with him, and so he began to take care of her. And he would clean out the wound and put the medicines in, and because it had gotten infected. And throughout much of the summer, the infection it'd go up and it'd go down. And he felt confident we were going to get to this thing. And somewhere in August, we went to the doctor, and his whole countenance changed. And as she looked at her foot, it had gotten worse instead of better from the previous visit. And he said, I want to send you to a doctor in Des Moines, Iowa. He said, I want to send you there because this is very serious and I can't do any more with it. And I said, Doctor, couldn't we go to another specialist like what you're referring to somewhere in Council Bluffs or Omaha? And he said, no. He says, this is so bad. He said, what they will do is they will cut her foot off. I want to tell you something that got my attention. And he said, no, I want you to go up here. I said, Doctor, we went to a real fine doctor when this all started many years ago up in Iowa City. And what about him? And he said, no, he's of the same mindset. He will cut her foot off. He said, this place specializes in not cutting feet off. In fact, they call it the Foot Saving Institute. And so when we made an appointment, and the rest of the story is not relevant to this, but I'll tell you what. We knew she had infection in her foot. We knew there was a problem there. But when his countenance changed, And he began to tell us that there was only a few individuals who would do this in the right way. Had my attention. I knew at that moment there was something facing my wife that once again was very, very serious. If we want to see the truth about our sin, I believe we need to see the doctor. And I want us to look at Jesus on the cross of Calvary. Because it's on the cross of Calvary that we can really discover our condition. It is vividly seen in the shame that Jesus Christ had to endure for you and for me. Do you realize and recognize He was there in our place? Romans chapter 8, verse number 3 says this, "For what the law could not do, it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." Jesus was sent in the likeness of sin and for sin. When He died upon the cross of Calvary, it was because my sin was laid upon Him. All of a sudden, I began to realize the wages of sin. My sin is death, because it took my Savior into this place of death. Do you realize He hung there in effigy for us? They did to that body of Christ as an effigy in our place. If at the moment He became an effigy, He had to cry, "My God, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" If at that moment, as an effigy that came from His lips, what must God see in us? What does He see us to be? God was forsaking the Son whose likeness, our likeness, He was bearing. We are so sinful that God doesn't charge us with our sins, but He charged them to Him for our sakes. We could not bear the price of sin and ever come into the presence of God, for it will last an eternity. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, "To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, because they were laid upon Jesus Christ." When we receive that, no longer are our trespasses, our sins, imputed to us. He was there in our place. I want us to think about the place He was at. It is far worse than we reckon. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12 says, "Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood," listen to this, "suffered without the gate." Now that's referring to the Old Testament. For in the Old Testament we find that there was the camp of the Israelites. Every tribe had their position round about the tabernacle. They marched in a certain order. They had a certain order in which they camped. And God on a few occasions said that there were things that were to be outside of the camp. Jesus was outside of the gates, outside of the camp of Jerusalem. Outside of the camp was where the Gentiles would be. It was the place where the leper was sent because of their contagious nature. The Bible says that He was stricken smitten of God. That word stricken is a term that is illustrative of the leper who is stricken with a disease. Leprosy that comes suddenly at first and consumes the body, leaving an individual completely and utterly contemptible in sight to others. Jesus died in the place where the lepers died and the lepers were at. It was that place that He went to. It was the place where the criminal was taken to be executed. Jesus was treated as a common criminal. He said He was on the cross between two thieves. And there He died for you and me. And we think that we are good. He died in my place. That's where I am. A criminal. Well, I've never done anything that bad. Well, tell me. You've never stolen. Tell me that you're not a thief. And we'll have to go to the one about bearing false witness. Tell me that you never looked on somebody with hatred in your heart and wished they were dead. We are murderers here today. We have sinned against an almighty God, and Jesus on the cross is showing us the truth about ourselves. The sacrifice that was taken to the altar and the blood was applied, and on some occasions that sacrifice, as it burned there in the ashes, they would take the remainder of that and put it on the outside of the camp. It was a place of refuse. It was the garbage dump. Fittingly, the Bible calls the place that Jesus was at Golgotha, meaning the place of the skull. Isn't that interesting? The place where the body has rotted away. It's been consumed, and all that is left is the ugly bone of the skull. That's where Jesus died. It was the place where He was a stranger to God, where God forsook Him as an alien. And our Savior took such a lowly place because it is here that we can see how utterly horrible we really are. Our response to that, our response can be one of two ways. In John chapter 1, if you're there in John, why don't you turn there? Chapter 3. Turn back just a couple chapters. John chapter 3, notice with me, verse number 20 and 21. It says, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light." In other words, everyone who sins does not want to hear the truth. They do not want to hear about the truth of how ugly our sin is that put Jesus Christ in that awful place. "Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." But notice what it says. "But he that doeth..." What's the next word? "He that doeth truth." It does not say he that doeth good. It says he that doeth evil, but it does not say he that doeth good. It says he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. We have one of two choices. We can continue to hide, or we can do the truth. Not to do good, but to do the truth. And to do the truth is in a position of repentance and frank confession of our sin. To do the truth is to say, "Yes, God, that is me. I put You in that spot. You took my place. That's me. Sinful. It describes my entire life." But I want you to notice one other thing about Jesus Christ. Not only do we see the vivid truth of ourself, but oh, can you see the love and the grace that we can know by that sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary? We can know the awful truthfulness about ourselves, but we also find the wondrous forgiveness and the beautiful peace of God. Because it was that cross upon which He died for us. In that while we were yet sinners, He commended His love toward us. And Jesus Christ died for us. Oh, think about it. Would you dare to die for us? Oh, in our piousness, we might say, oh yeah, I would take a bullet for somebody. Would we? But Jesus came, took all of our sin, because He loved all of us. I think one of the biggest words in all the Bible is found in John 3:16. When it says, "For God so loved the world." Where do we see that love? When He was willing to take what we deserve and die for us. What a wonderful Savior. That which declares the awful truth about us also declares a remedy for the sin that put Him there. Only God, in His infinite wisdom, in one place, could reveal so much about us and Himself. Only God could do that. Christian, we got a great God. How we need is His people to see Him at the cross. To see Him what He did for us and He died for us. I'll tell you what, when we really see Jesus there, I think it'll get us out of ourselves. We get so taken on all the affairs of this world, but it's there that we see the starkness of the truth of God about us and about Him and how much He cared. Oh, praise God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, today, the need in our hearts is overwhelming. Lord, the day I received You as my Savior, even that day I had no idea of just how horrible the sin of my life was. As the days have come and gone, that knowledge, as I've seen the Lord Jesus on that cross in my heart, I've realized more and more the dreadful sinfulness of this soul. But I've also had the wonderful privilege to know that the grace of God is sufficient. It more than supplies the need of my life. And that You have so loved me. God, I pray today for that lost soul in our midst that has not really seen how bad it is. Help them to see Jesus today. See Him hanging on that cross for their sin. So bad that He was separated from God the Father. Oh God, today, work in that heart. Help us then, oh God, to see Jesus, the resurrected one, the one who is still ever loving us, interceding for us, seeking to live within us. Not just by us, but in us. Not just helping us, but living within. Oh God, may the heart cry today be for every child of God. Lord, I yield myself to You. I'm here for You. Whatever You want, God, work in hearts. Lord, there's decisions must be made. There are things that must happen in our will in results to what you have spoken to us today. We cannot, we dare not walk away from here without, whether saved or lost, going with intentions, going in with an act of the will. Oh God, may it be an act that is pleasing and pleasurable to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like for us to stand to our feet. I'm going to ask Emily to begin playing in just a moment. Listen, there's not a one of us here today that can say that we're good. Oh, we might say, I feel good. And we might say, you know, that in comparison, you know, things are doing well. But we cannot honestly say about ourselves that we're good.